Let's open with hymn number 146. Psalm 143, found on page 155. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications.
In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness.
Enter not into judgment with thy servant.
For in thy sight shall no man living be justified.
For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground.
He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead.
Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me.
My heart within me is desolate.
I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works.
I muse on the work of thy hands.
I stretch forth my hands unto thee.
My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land.
Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth.
Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit.
Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust.
Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee.
Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies.
I flee unto thee to hide me.
Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God.
Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness.
Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake.
For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble.
And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies.
And destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our first lesson this evening is found in the 6th chapter of John, the 36th through the 51st verse. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me, and believe not. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise them up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, unless the Father who hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned from the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father save he that is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Here ends our first lesson. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We hear now the fourth portion. portion of the Passion history, Jesus suffering before the spiritual authorities. Then the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And that disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then that other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door, and brought Peter in. And the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself so that he could see the end. Then the servant girl who kept the door, seeing Peter in the light as he warmed himself, looked intently at him and said, "And you were also with Jesus of Galilee. You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he denied before them all, "Woman, I am not. I do not know him. I do not know what you are saying." The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret have I said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I have said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And a little while after the first denial, when he had gone out to the entrance, the rooster crowed, and another girl saw him and began to say to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And so they said unto him, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And another said, "You are one of them." But he denied again, and swore to it, and said, "Man, I am not, and I do not know the man." And after about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely you are also one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech betrays you." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Then he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed a second time. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered Jesus' word, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, even though many false witnesses came forward, for their testimony did not agree. At last, two false witnesses came forward and gave false testimony against him and said, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple of God that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said, I am. Hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him and said, he is guilty of death. And the men who held Jesus mocked him and spat in his face and beat him. And others blindfolded him and struck him in the face, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is it that struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people came together and took counsel concerning Jesus to put him to death. And they led him to their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. And he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I also ask of you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we ourselves have heard it from his own mouth. Here ends this portion of the Passion history. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to thee.
Sing hymn 149.
Stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore.
There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Forsake me not, O Lord my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. I'm going to reread this because the hymnal is abridged. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sorely. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sorely broken. I have groaned because of the disquiet of my heart. Lord, all my desires are known to thee, and my groaning is not hidden from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and devise deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against thee. For I am ready for halting, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are alive, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Here ends our text. Heavenly Father, let these thy words dwell within our heart, that we may know better our Lord Jesus Christ, and the great suffering which he endured on our behalf. Amen. When a man is accused falsely, his natural response is to deny the false charges, to speak against his accusers, to attempt to prove his innocence. Silence and guilt seem to go hand in hand. For he who has no answer to an accusation must, we regard, either be guilty or at least be hiding something. When Jesus stood before his accusers, before the high priest and the rulers of the people, many witnesses were brought forth who made false charges against him. We just heard these false charges of those who arose and accused Jesus of many blasphemies, things that he did not know, things he had nothing to do with. And this evening we see the response of Jesus to his accusers. He made no response. Isaiah 53, verse 7 declared, "Like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." The priests and rulers, they knew that their accusations were lies, but they had laid a trap for Jesus. Whether he spake or whether he said nothing, they could still pronounce him guilty. If he spake, they would accuse him of lying under oath and add that to his charge. But at his silence, they said unto him, what is it that these witness against you? Will ye answer nothing? And so therefore, if he would not speak, they would be happy to judge him based upon his silence. Later, that same evening, Jesus stood before a second court, before Pontius Pilate, the only man who could authorize the crucifixion of Jesus. When the chief priests accused Jesus of yet many more blasphemies, again, Jesus remained silent. Pilate did not know Jesus. He did not know if he was guilty. But the silence of Jesus seemed to Pilate to imply guilt. And therefore he also says, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." And once more, Jesus stood before a judge, this time before Herod Agrippa. And again, priests arose and accused him of many things. And Jesus answered nothing. The silence of Jesus in the face of accusation is remarkable. The Gospels do not speak to the reason for his silence, but our psalm this evening does. And once more we have the privilege of looking into the heart of our Lord, as so many turned against him and lied about him, and he in silence bare it. Our psalm declares, "They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. But I as a deaf man heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs." The words of this psalm could be applied to any Christian. They're words which we can comfort ourselves with in tribulation or whenever we bear the chastening rod of our Heavenly Father. That is true, however, not because this is a generic psalm that is equally applicable in any situation, but because it is a passionate psalm. Our burden in this world only becomes light, our yoke easy, when it is borne in the shadow of the cross of our Redeemer. But this is Christ, 'tis plain to see. When the psalm, as do many of them, draws that striking contrast between Jesus' implicit righteousness, as when he says, "They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I pursue that which is good," the imputed sin which he bears on our behalf when he says, "Mine iniquities are gone over my head, as a burden that is heavy, they are too heavy for me." In one psalm, a man who is bearing both the wrath, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath," and the favor of God, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear me, O Lord my God." Only of Christ are these things true at the same time. They can be true of us only because of Christ. Only because in Christ Jesus we are made righteous, cleansed from all our iniquity. So you see, dear Christian, whenever we see the righteousness of any man declared in the Scriptures, there is Christ, the only righteous one, in whom all the world is redeemed. Who Who is it that can stand in silence before false accusers more than any other? Is it not the righteous man, the man whose only judge is the Father in heaven? What then does it matter what false men may say? What can their accusations accomplish in the soil? Can they condemn a righteous man to eternal damnation or oblivion with their lies? By no means. Here we begin to understand the silence of our Lord. He stands before false accusers, knowing that he is the Son of God, the innocent Lamb of God. And what is more, he needs no other witness than the witness of the Father in heaven. He declared in John chapter 5, 30 through 32, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who hath sent me. If I were to bear witness of myself, my witness would not be true. But there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Had not the Father himself confirmed the word of his Son when he declared from heaven, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Therefore, in silence, Jesus turns to his Father, knowing that he will hear. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, Hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. And Jesus had other witnesses also, for all of the scriptures testified of him. Moses testified of him. The prophets declared his innocence and righteousness. If these men, these scribes and priests, the teachers of the people, with the most intimate knowledge of the scriptures, would not believe the very scriptures which they themselves taught, why would they believe that same witness in the mouth of God's Son, whom they so despised? Therefore, the scriptures bore witness against them, and Jesus remained silent. But there was one more reason for Jesus' silence. The charges of his accusers may indeed be false as to Jesus' own person and nature. But at that moment, Jesus was under the curse of the law, for he bore all the guilt of all the world. He was made a curse for us, even as his enemies cursed and blasphemed his name. Even the blasphemy of his accusers, their lies, their murder, he even bears those things. Of what sin Jesus was not guilty, when all the sins were laid upon him, the innocent one, by his Father in heaven. Therefore he continued in silence, lest he be guilty of turning away from the cup that his Father had given him to drink. And our psalm declares, For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin, for mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. In silence he bears these accusations, and not one of his friends stands by him to speak on his behalf. They all stand afar off, too afraid and intimidated to speak. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Yet their grief at watching him could in no way equal the grief that he bore as he stood alone. In our psalm, Jesus declares his grief and dejection as he was lowly and bowed down, mourning and heavy, greatly troubled and feeble. Who was there to stand up for him? would he indeed fall as his enemies rose up against him? There was no justice to be found in the courts of men. And yet even the courts of wicked men were under the absolute power of God. Jesus would not allow himself to be condemned by false charges in a false court. Therefore, from their own mouths, even as they prepared to take his life, our Lord would have a true sentence upon his true confession. He would have them condemn him not for whom he was not, or for what he did not do, but for who he was in truth. And thus he finally spoke not to deny false charges, but to confess who he was and what he was here to do. When the high priest asked him, "We demand that you answer this court under oath. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus answered plainly, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." This was his testimony. What further need were there of witnesses? This was no confession, but this would they receive from his mouth. And upon no other confession or witness would they be able to condemn him but that truth. And at this truth, the high priest responded, "What need have we of witnesses? He has condemned himself with his own words. What say you all?" And they answered, "He is guilty of death." "Shall we condemn these men for sentencing the Son of God for his good confession? Condemn them indeed for their hatred, for their immoral ambition, for their cruelty, for their murder. But the sentence spoken by men who even Jesus said sat in Moses' seat was a just sentence, a true condemnation. For if indeed Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, what possible conclusion could anyone make but he is guilty of death? For the scriptures plainly spake, 'The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and therefore is he stricken, smitten, and afflicted.'" Of course, the chief priests had no regard for this word of God. Their desire to crucify Jesus was driven by nothing but jealousy, ambition, and unbelief. Yet did God use their wickedness to make the pronouncement of death that would fill the scriptures, fulfill them, and bring life unto all men. Jesus would himself confirm this when, after his resurrection, he upbraided the faith of the disciples on the way to Emmaus. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory?" When he appeared to the 11, he said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." Nor did Jesus say these things only after his death. He knew his end, and this gave him peace. He told his disciples, "The hour cometh, is now indeed come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to himself, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And no matter how cast down Jesus was in his passion, That thought held him and kept him on his course. The Father was with him, and despite the fact that he bore the iniquity of us all, the Father was still pleased with him. The Father was his hope and his joy, his salvation also, for all these things that he must suffer, were for the highest good. And therefore, though in great despair, he does not abandon hope. He cries out, "Forsake me not, Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." So also we cry out to our Lord, "O be not far from me. Make haste to help me, for thou, O Lord, art our salvation." Christ Jesus, the Father's perfect Son, has borne our sins, suffered rebuke and blasphemy, and in silence submitted himself to his Father's will. His Father's will. Our Father's will. And if it was our Father's will that Christ should be our Redeemer through such suffering and death, then we need not fear that he has abandoned us now. The passion of our Lord is the proof of our Father's goodwill and pleasure. Therefore, we too can, with all confidence, bear our light burdens humbly, patiently, even silently, knowing that none but God himself is our judge, and his judgment has already been pronounced, not guilty, by virtue of Christ Jesus. May we ever remember the willing obedience of our Lord Jesus, that whether in peace or in tribulation, our hearts may be glad, our troubled conscience put to silence, as we rest in the assurance of our salvation. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing hymn number 341.
sacred treasure there.
Was falsely accused, spat upon, mocked, buffeted, and sentenced to death as a blasphemer and a deceiver of the people. We beseech thee, show us the salvation that is in thy merit, and look upon us in mercy, as thou didst look upon Peter, that sincerely repenting of our sin, we may obtain by faith the comfort of forgiveness, and at the end be found acceptable in thy sight. Who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that we, being defended by thee from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.
Amen.